What a glorious day already. Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Mark chapter 15 as we look at one of the accounts found in the Gospels of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 15. A few of you might be aware that in the mid-1800s, there was a man by the name of Erik Janson in Sweden. He was a Swede who proclaimed himself a prophet of God and perhaps even the Messiah. He convinced about 1,500 of his countrymen to come to America to follow him. He had heard about wonderful farmland in Illinois. And so he came to Illinois and founded a little community called Bishop Hill that is just north of Peoria and still there today. He founded this commune. It was a cult. He was the Messiah and so forth. Unfortunately, in 1850, his cousin-in-law shot and killed him, which was not exactly what he had planned. But then his community thought that he was truly the Messiah, that perhaps he had come to set up the kingdom of God, and therefore he would resurrect on the third day. And therefore they laid him in state for 3 days, and when he didn't resurrect from the dead, they buried him and dismissed his cult. The village is still there today. It's now a state park. You can go visit it, see the museum and so forth that is there. But at the death of Erik Janson, his cult died with him because he was not the Messiah. And I want to contrast that with Jesus Christ here. His disciples of Janson believed that he would resurrect from the dead on the third day. The disciples of Jesus had no such aspiration. They were not looking for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They simply buried him in a tomb and they walked away. And if that was it, we're done. But that's not it, and that's why we get together today. We're going to look at at a few of the people who still did not believe that Jesus, no longer believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God, but they loved him, and they stayed faithful to him, and then everything changed. We start with a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph, in verses 42 of chapter 15, we read these words. And when the evening had already come, because it was a preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was awaiting the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and he went before Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time and summons the centurion and he questioned him whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were also looking on to see where they had laid him. So this is one of the accounts here. This is Friday. Jesus has died. He's being taken down from the tomb, and Joseph of Arimathea shows up. We find Joseph in all four other gospel accounts. Before that, we had never heard anything of him before this particular time. So we know a few things about him at this point. We know that he is from Arimathea, but we don't know where Arimathea is. So it's a little village somewhere near Jerusalem, we believe, but that's all we know. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a ruling body of the Jews. We find it later on in the book of Luke. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. We see a lot of things about Joseph here. We find out he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. There's 70 leaders. He was one of them. But he, along with Nicodemus, as we'll see in a minute, did not vote to murder Jesus. They stood against that. But Joseph and Nicodemus had not stood by Jesus until this time. We know he's looking for the kingdom of God. And that's what the Jews were looking for. And Joseph apparently believed that Jesus was the one to bring the kingdom of God. Jesus was the Messiah. He believed. But he wasn't dedicated enough to step up and take a stand for Jesus at this time. He was a good and righteous man, it says. But he was not one who was following Jesus. We know that he's looking for the kingdom. He expected Jesus to usher it in. When we come to John, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. Now notice that he is a follower of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. And so here's a man who wants to follow Jesus, but he wants to do it secretly. Jesus was never very fond of that kind of thing. He called people to follow him boldly, but Joseph didn't want to do that because he, after all, was a very prominent man. He would lose his position with the Sanhedrin if he did that. He would lose his job as a rabbi probably. He'd be blackballed in that. And Joseph had a lot to lose. So he wanted to follow Jesus. He thought he may be the Messiah, maybe the Son of God, but he wasn't willing to take a stand for Jesus up to this point. It says here that he took the body of Jesus, and as he does so, Nicodemus joins him. Now, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we know that he is also a secret follower of Jesus and also a member of the Sanhedrin. They take him and bring a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as in the burial custom of the Jews. And so they take the body of Jesus. Not only was the crucifixion very humiliating in its everything about it, but so was the death afterwards, the burial afterwards. Most of the people who were taken from the crosses, were just thrown in a dump somewhere to be eaten by animals, to be burned up, to be just decomposed right there on the ground. Nobody cared about these people, but Joseph did. And Joseph comes and he takes the body of Jesus and he wraps it in these spices and so forth and takes it to his tomb. Now, another thing to note here, that the Jews did not want anybody hanging on a cross on the Sabbath day. They took that very seriously. And that's why, even though people could sometimes linger on a cross for days before they died, Jesus was only on a cross for about 6 hours. The soldiers were instructed to break the legs of the thieves so they could not push themselves up to breathe. Most people died on the cross from either dehydration or suffocation. Their lungs filled up and they could not breathe. But when you broke the legs of these thieves, they could not push themselves up to get breath. And so they died rather quickly. Jesus, as we know, didn't have any bones broken. They stabbed him with a spear to prove that he was dead. Pilate was kind of surprised by that, but we do find that he is dead and Joseph gets the body. Joseph then steps up at this point at great personal risk to take the body of Jesus. Pilate is skeptical. Joseph takes it. He takes that body. They wrap it in 100 pounds of these various kinds of spices and so forth. And they hurry to get it all done before the Sabbath begins on Friday night at 6 o'clock. It had to all be done by then. So they're rapidly moving. And we find in the last verse of chapter 15, we find that Mary Magdalene and Mary also joined them. But they could not do anything that night because of the Sabbath. They go back home and they prepare spices for another day. And they were going to come on the Sunday to do more work with him. We also find here in Luke chapter 23 that when they had returned and prepared spices and perfumes on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So they did not break the Sabbath commandment, but they prepared to go on Sunday to do more work. Joseph and Nicodemus had already given 100 pounds of spices and wrapped him in linen cloths, or these wrapped almost like bandages. But that wasn't enough for the women. You know how women are. Wasn't quite enough. So they're going to come and do a better job and fix him up a little better. That was a plan. Now, they have no idea of Jesus' resurrection. They have no concept that Christ would raise from the dead. They're simply giving him a decent burial, like we do today for our loved ones. They want to prepare him properly. They love him, but they do know that they have lost him. Now, as we think about that, I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of these people and realize just how destitute they are, how desperately they are, how sad they are. They're coming to the tomb. Joseph lays him in the tomb. The women are going to come to the tomb to one they thought would rescue the world. The one they thought would be the Savior, the one they thought would be the Messiah, the one who would set up the kingdom. They put all their hopes in him. And he's dead. And they have no concept of a resurrection. It's over. There's no hope. There's no hope for Israel. There's no hope for them spiritually. There's no hope. Absolutely none. He simply is dead. And he's buried in a grave. A couple of observations I would make very quickly is as they take the body of Jesus down and bury him, never again does anyone ever touch him or see him that does not love him. From that point on, only those who followed him, only those who loved him would touch him or see him. The world had done its worst. They'd murdered the Savior of the universe, but they would never touch him again, and they would never see him again. Here's another observation. 35, 36 years earlier, Jesus came as a baby, as we know. We just celebrated that recently at Christmas time. The angels sang and heralded the coming of Jesus Christ. The shepherds show up. Stars come over the manger. A mother holds her swaddled baby close to herself, and all the world seems joyful. But tonight it's all black. It's all dark. Death is won. The Savior, supposedly, that had been heralded by the angels has been defeated. Victory is not his. He's done for. And the women show up, and Joseph and Nicodemus show up on Friday. But as the famous sermon goes, Sunday's coming. And so we go to Sunday, chapter 16. In verses 1 and 2, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome came, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had, when the sun had risen. There's a lot of different accounts in the Gospels about all that took place during this time, but we'll move very quickly to note that in the Middle East during this time, the climate caused decomposition very quickly, and therefore they buried the bodies very quickly. They used the spices to cover up the stench and also to give, a decent burial. But as we go back for just a moment to these verses here, we find that when they came and wrapped him in all these things, there's 100-pound weight of spices that they wrapped him in, as was according to the custom of the Jews. But nobody wrapped their people in 100 pounds of spices. That would be astronomical in expense. This is the kind of spices they put on royalty. Joseph somehow still held out some idea of a king, and they're giving him spices along that same line. And in the Luke passage we just looked at, they returned with their spices, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to command, but now they've come back. But as they do, keep in mind, if they come in verse 2, all hope is gone. They have absolutely no hope of a resurrection. The Savior is gone. Verse 3, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? As they were coming, they had not thought out this stone. Now, this stone is not the picture you usually see. This is more like a millstone. And that millstone would be about 1,000 pounds weight. There would be a trench right in front of the tomb, and it would be rolled down that hill in that trench in front of the opening of the tomb. There is no way on earth that these women could move that stone. It would take a number of people to be able to move that stone. And now they're thinking, how are we going to do that? When they get there, they find they don't have to worry about it because the stone has already been rolled away. Verse 4, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. They enter the tomb. Now, the tomb would have a vestibule, a little opening. It's a 2-foot-high doorway. They would go into that vestibule, and then behind that would be another opening, and behind that would be the place where the burial would take place, a 7 by 7 by 7 tomb that was back there. That's what they were going into. And so they step into the tomb, and they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. John tells us later on that this was an angel. And matter of fact, there's two angels here, but only one speaks. And as he speaks, he says to them, do not be amazed. Now, would you be amazed? I would be. He says, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. But he's not here. He was crucified, but he has risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and then you will see him just as he told you. Now, here's an interesting thing. First, he says, don't be amazed. All of us would be amazed. This is an angel. The body's gone. The stone is rolled away. Who wouldn't be amazed? But then he rebukes them. It's a gentle rebuke, but it is a rebuke. He says, I want you to go and tell the disciples, including Peter, that he has gone ahead to Galilee. You will see him there. And notice the words at the end of verse 7, just as he told you. He had already told them that he would die. He had already told them that he would resurrect from the dead. He's already told them these things, and it just went right over their heads. They did not comprehend that whatsoever. In verse 7, it says, he says he just told you at least three times in the gospel, he had told them exactly these things. I want you to go back to chapter 10, just a couple pages further back. Chapter 10, look at verse 32. Here's one of those times, and this is a very important time when Jesus had told them about what would take place. It said they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, Mark 10, 32. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside, began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Now, here's what he's going to say. He said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Do you think he told them once before? This is only one of the examples of what Jesus did. He told them the whole thing. If you had the time to read the context, the disciples paid absolutely no attention to what Jesus was saying. The disciples immediately started arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus, and so not only did the disciples and the women here and Joseph and Nicodemus all miss what Jesus had said was going to happen to him and that he would resurrect, but they also missed why he had come. And this is even more important. Drop down to verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? Jesus did not come to be a miracle worker. Jesus did not come to feed thousands of people. Jesus did not come to be a great example. He came for those things, but that wasn't why he really came. He came to be the ransom for us. Ransom means to set free. Ransom means to deliver. That ransom means to save. He came to be our deliverer, our savior, our redeemer. From what? What did he come to redeem us from? He came to redeem us from self. We are all just a bundle package of self, all wrapped up in our own desires and our own ideas, and our self controls us to our own detriment on every case. He came to deliver us from the world that was corrupted with sin, a world that is completely polluted by the things around us. I was getting my hair cut this week, and the gal cutting my hair said, this world is a mess. And I said, that's why we need the hope of the Savior. There is no other hope. This world is a mess. If you haven't, don't believe that, just watch the news a few days in a row, and you'll see what a mess we're in. He came to save us from this world system. He came to save us from Satan, who has orchestrated every deception in this whole planet. He deceives us night and day. He deceives the world. He is out for our destruction. He wants to tempt us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to send us to hell, where he is going to spend eternity himself. He came to redeem us from the devil. He came to redeem us primarily from sin. Sin is that which has corrupted us and it separates us from Almighty God. He came to set us free from sin. He came to be the ransom for you and I. He came to pay a price that we could not pay so that we could know him, so that we could be saved eternally. That's why he came. And he gives us a gift of eternal life if we come to him and recognize our sinfulness and recognize that only he can save us from our sins and recognize that the cross was necessary for him to save us from our sins and to recognize that the resurrection was necessary to save us from our sins. And so Christ came to ransom us, to set us free. That's why we are here today. But quite frankly, had he stayed in the grave, it wouldn't make any difference, would it? If Jesus was still in that tomb, it would make no difference at all. Matter of fact, Paul later on talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ had not been raised and your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What a pitiful thing. When Erik Jansen died, people believed he would resurrect from the dead. They were pitiful. They were miserable. They were deluded. They had no hope. When Christ raised from the dead, everything changed. All the gloom of Friday was over. All the hope of the resurrection changed everything. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ lives. Jesus Christ is coming back. The women in verse 8 of our passage in Mark chapter 15, chapter 16, and when they went out, they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's all going to change very quickly. But they leave at that moment in absolute terror, astonishment, fear. But soon they see the resurrected Christ. Soon he appears, and everything changes. The lights come on. The one that had been killed on Friday is alive on Sunday, and we will be alive forevermore. Their sorrow is turned to joy. Their despair is turned to hope and life. Their sins have been ransomed, all because Jesus resurrected from the dead. It's worth mentioning that in the book of Acts, every sermon preached by the apostles going forward and by others centers around the resurrection. The crucifixion is absolutely essential, but without the resurrection, it is hollow. Someone said every Sunday since has been an anniversary of the amazing morning the Savior was risen, and everything has changed. We meet together every Sunday, basically to celebrate the resurrected Jesus Christ. I mentioned a sermon a minute ago. There was a sermon preached in 1913. It's probably the most celebrated Easter sermon of modern times. It was preached by a black pastor by the name of M.R. Lockridge. It was called "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." You can watch it on YouTube anytime you want to. He went on and on about how terrible Friday was, how dark it was, how all this awful things had happened on Friday. But at the end of each statement about these awful things, he would say, "But Sunday's coming. Friday here, but Sunday's coming. Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's come." Someone sent me a text this week about this particular sermon, but made a mistake in the text. I think it was a profound mistake. She wrote, "Friday's come, Friday, what was it? Friday's, well, it's Friday." I start over. What day is it? "It's Friday," but she wrote, "Monday's coming." At first I thought it was just funny. I know it was a mistake. I just thought that was kind of funny. But as we went back and forth a little bit, we figured this, you know what? That isn't altogether awful at all. Matter of fact, that's exactly how most people think. Yeah, he died on Friday. Yeah, he was resurrected on Sunday. Yeah, I'm going to work on Monday. And I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to come home and I'm going to buy some stuff. I'm going to have some creature comforts. I'm going to grow old, slowly but surely, and one day I'm going to die. But you know, Friday was there. Sunday is here. But I'm living in Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday without any significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does that represent you at all? Is anybody in this room or listening perhaps online thinking the exact same way? Yeah, Jesus died. I believe that. Yes, he's resurrected. I'm here. I believe in the resurrection of Christ. What difference does it make in your life? Have you recognized that because of the death and resurrection of Christ, you can be set free from sin, that you can have eternal life, but not just later, but life now. The life that Christ came to give you, a life free from the bondages of sin that wants to destroy us day by day by day. Yes, it was Friday, now Sunday. Don't live as if none of that happened. Live as if that's the most pivotal, most important thing of life. Everything hinges. Everything hinges, folks, on Sunday morning, when Jesus resurrected from the dead. Father, we thank you for this morning, this resurrection day. Lord, as we look at Friday and the awfulness of the cross, we rejoice in the glory and the hope of the resurrection. Lord, I don't know who in this room does not know Christ. You do. May this be the day, Lord, that they recognize their need of deliverance, their need of salvation, and would come to you. And Father, I also pray for those all who are in this room that do know you, but somehow in the busyness of life, the Mondays, the Tuesdays, and the Wednesdays, in which our life just gets gobbled up with details and whatever. Lord, I pray that this morning will take us back to that which is truly, truly important, that which matters so much. You, your ransom, and living and following the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our desire of everybody in this room today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.